We'll start in Matthew 20. I love preaching on the resurrection. It's my favorite theme in all of Scripture. Christmas comes a close second, but there's nothing like the resurrection because it does make all the difference in the world. If Jesus had stayed dead, we would not be here today. You could be here, but I sure wouldn't be here. I'd be either in bed or on the lake or on a beach or somewhere else, but I wouldn't be wasting my time here if Jesus had stayed dead. See, have you ever thought about the fact that the reason that one of the evidences for the resurrection is the fact that you sit here today, 2,000 years plus later? The fact that you are here today is because people were changed after Jesus came back from the dead, and they started a movement that is ongoing. Well, Easter is always a happy time for me, and I like to start out with a little humor. And I came across this story by a fellow by the name of John Ortberg. He's a great preacher, and he talks about a friend of his that had a denominational official in Minnesota, and in some of these outlying farm communities of Minnesota, they didn't have churches, they didn't have pastors. So part of his job was, when somebody died, you go out with the undertaker and you do the funeral out in these farm communities. And often they would ride out together in the undertaker's hearse. And one time, his friend was really feeling quite tired, and he had to take a nap. So he laid down to take a nap in the back of the hearse. Now, some of you already know where this is going, right? So he lays down on the back of the hearse to take a nap. They stop at a gas station for gas. And this was back in the old days when you had people actually pump your gas. Remember those days? Okay? Some of you are clueless to those days, but most of us remember those days when you had somebody come out and pump your gas. So the guy comes out, and he's obviously very uncomfortable that there's a dead guy in the back of the hearse that he can see through the windows as he is pumping the gas, okay? So, but this guy, his name is John, he wakes up while the attendant is filling the tank, and he opened his eyes, and he sat up, and he knocked on the window and waved. And he says he never quite saw anybody run that fast. And the point of that story is when people are expecting death and they see life, it makes a difference. And they respond to that. They respond to that. The women came to the tomb expecting to finish the embalmment that had hurriedly been done before the Sabbath day. They came expecting death, but they saw life. And they took the news back to the disciples. And what did they do? Were they all excited about it? No. They thought the women were nuts. Right? By the way, if you were a first century writer trying to put a lie over on people, you would not choose as the first witnesses of the resurrection women. Because women's testimony was not even allowed in court. Women in the first century were thought to be unreliable when it came to facts and laws and so forth. That's one of the many evidences that we have that the New Testament accounts are accurate. You would not choose that if you were trying to fool somebody, and yet that's what the New Testament writers do. Anyway, Matthew 20, look with me at verse 18, please. Matthew 20, verse 18. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, Jesus talking here, and the Son of Man, talking about himself, will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Now, that is pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus said this to his disciples on that final trip to Jerusalem before his final Passover. And he gives them the information of exactly what is going to happen. And I want you to, and this is not the first time he'd done that. At least 9 times in the Gospels, Jesus predicts his coming death at Jerusalem. Okay? So, you know, this didn't come out of the blue for these guys. But you know what? They still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested by the Jewish people. They're going to turn me over to the Romans. And remember why? Remember the reason for that? As an occupied country, the Jews did not have the right to capital punishment. We talked about that last week. Only the Romans, as the political power, could kill. So he gives them all these details of exactly what's going to happen, and they still don't get it. They still don't get it. You know, people say Jesus didn't really come back from the dead. His followers were so emotionally drawn to him that they dreamed it up. It's like a mass hypnosis thing, and they wrote down that he came back from the dead because they wanted him back so much. No, that's a bunch of lies. They didn't expect him back. They didn't expect him back at all, even though he had told them. Well, I got 3 reasons of hundreds we could talk about why the resurrection matters, why it's important. And I guess the first one that I would offer to you is because it would have destroyed the Father's credibility. It would have destroyed the Father's credibility and Jesus' credibility. Because not only did he say it here, but as I said, he said it other times. And throughout the Old Testament, we have written down specific prophecies of a Messiah that would come and die. And if you're not unfamiliar with that and you're looking for a place to start, I would ask you to start in Isaiah 53 when you get home today. Anyway, it would have destroyed the Father's credibility. Watched part of a TV show a long time ago. It was a police show. They were trying to find out how this young African-American man had died. He'd been shot. And as the plot unfurls, you find out that he's been shot in the leg by his own brother, and it happened to catch a artery that was, you know, a bad artery, and he bleeds out before they can get him to the hospital. And the reason he asked his brother to shoot him is because he was a rap artist. And if you're a rap artist, you got to have what they call street credibility in the hood. And part of that street credibility as a rap artist writing these tortured lyrics is that you have to go through suffering and anguish and pain, including gunshot wounds. And indeed, many of our famous rap artists have been through those kinds of things. So we're talking about credibility here. And if the whole Old Testament says that Jesus is going to come back from the dead, and if Jesus says he's going to come back from the dead, and it doesn't happen, then, you know, the credibility would suffer here. So God had pre-written it. Jesus had emphasized that the disciples didn't get it. It's interesting that even though the disciples did not get it, his enemies did get it. You know how we know that? Yeah. They asked Pilate, as soon as he was buried, they asked Pilate to put a guard on his tomb to make sure that nobody came and stole the body. And so a 16, forget the Roman term now, but a 16-man Roman squad goes out to guard the grave after Jesus is crucified, which gives even more evidence for the resurrection because no one could steal his body. The disciples are in hiding. They're in moping mode. They are afraid that they're going to come after them, and the angel appears to the women who go to the tomb early, like I said, to finish the embalmment. And he says to them, "Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen," and I love these words, "just as he said." He is risen, just like he said. Just like he said. All right. So, why is the resurrection important? It would have destroyed Jesus' credibility, the Father's credibility. Jesus said, and we looked at this verse last week, so I'll just quote it to you, John 10:18, if you want to jot it down. "I lay down my life, no man takes it from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command have I received from my Father. Okay? First time that Jesus cleansed the temple throughout the flea market that they had going for great profit in the temple, they asked him, you know, what authority do you have? You're nobody. You're just a carpenter. What authority do you have to do this? And his response was totally random, I'm sure, according to their minds, right? They expected something like, you know, I have this letter from the Sanhedrin that allows me to know. Jesus said, destroy this temple, referring to himself, and I will raise it up in 3 days. See? So his authority, Jesus says, came from the fact that he was going to come back from the dead after they killed him. So the resurrection gives credibility to the God who foretold it and the Son who executed the plan. All right, second reason Jesus could not possibly stay dead. Second reason the resurrection matters, because there would be no solution for our sin. Now you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. 1 Corinthians 15. Most of 1 Corinthians 15 is the Apostle Paul talking about the resurrection and the ramifications thereof. 1 Corinthians 15. There would be no solution for our sin. No solution for the sin problem. See, the resurrection assures us that somebody who claimed to have died for sin indeed did it. And that the one who put him up to it was satisfied with the payment for that sin. It assures us of God's forgiveness, and it's one of the best gifts. A psychiatrist once said, I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of their forgiveness. Think about that. I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of their forgiveness. Why? People live in guilt for the things that they've done, because all of us have done things wrong. All of us have done things that we're ashamed of, that we're not proud of, that we wish we had a do-over, and we don't. We're all in the same boat, right? But only Jesus offers forgiveness of sins. Because I speak Spanish, one time I was asked to go visit this Hispanic lady. I believe she was from Spain, in a nursing home in Florida. This happened many, many years ago, but I'll never forget that nursing home visit, because she kept her mind was mostly gone, and she kept repeating over and over and over, I am innocent and I have been wrongly accused. I am innocent, I have been wrongly accused. Here was a woman that lived with guilt. You could see it in her eyes. And she was trying to make a total stranger, me, believe that she hadn't done the things that they had blamed her for. And it was a very sad visit. I don't believe I gave her much comfort at all. So Paul, here in 1 Corinthians 15, begins to talk to the church at Corinth about the resurrection. And his reason for doing so is that there are people in the church, maybe like some of you here today, who are doubting that any such thing as a resurrection is even possible. You mean there were people in a Christian church that doubted that? Yeah. Yeah. The church at Corinth. And so Paul begins by, first of all, giving evidence of the fact. And we'll begin in verse 3. I delivered to you, and he's talking in the past, as his first visit to Corinth. I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Notice everything is in accordance with the Scriptures. It's pre-planned. Paul knows the Old Testament. He knows what God promised, and he knows what God accomplished in his own day. In accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's another word for Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. Okay. So where's the proof? The proof is there are people who sought Jesus after he came back from the dead, various groups of people. Sometimes they were alone. Sometimes there were two. Sometimes there was a group of 11, the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. And that's why Thomas said, "I don't believe you guys. You're a bunch of fools. I'm not going to believe until I can see the wounds in his, the spear wound in his side and the nail scars in his hands." And Jesus shows up 8 days later. And Thomas has to sink to his knees and say, "My Lord and my God." See? And Jesus says to him, "Thomas, you believe in me because you see it. Blessed are those who won't see it and believe. They just believe the evidence." You and I will never get to see. I won't say never, because the Jesus glorified body may still have those scars. I don't know. But on this side of heaven, you and I will never get to see Jesus with the wounds of his murder on his body. But Jesus says, "Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe," based on the evidence. So, Paul says, all these people, many of whom are still alive today, he says some have died, but most of these are still alive today. You can check it out. Right? Nobody ever produced the body of Jesus. It would have been very easy to kill the whole movement right at the beginning if they had come up with a body of Jesus. The Romans didn't do it, and the Jewish leaders didn't do it. Why? He was gone. It wasn't there. There was no body to produce. And so Jesus stays around for about 40 days after his resurrection, and he shows himself to all these different groups of people. Again, evidence upon evidence upon evidence. And Paul says, you guys are having doubts about the resurrection. Here's how you can check it out. Okay? Now, drop down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15:12. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead?" There's the issue. People in the church saying there's no resurrection of the dead. Yeah, they were doubting people in his day just as there are today. Verse 13. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Now he's giving them the ramifications of not believing in the resurrection. This is a big deal. If Jesus isn't raised, nobody gets raised. The people who have died believing, they don't get raised. We are found to be liars, misrepresenting God. Verse 15, we're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. And then he gets to the really important part. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins." Your faith is futile. You're just playing games. And you have no solution for your sin problem. As far as getting to heaven, and God says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Right? And that means die forever and ever and ever. So Paul says you have no solution for your sin, either forever or in the present, right? Because all of us have done things that we're not proud of. Mark Twain said, "Man is the only animal that blushes and the only one that needs to." Right? We need to blush. We need to be ashamed for some of the things that we do, some of the things we say, some of the things we think. All of us have a skeleton or two in our closets that we're not proud of. Nobody, you know, a few years, this has been quite a while now, but Clint Eastwood came out with a film that people thought was not going to go anywhere. First of all, it was a Western, and we're past, you know, the American fantasy of Westerns. But more than that, it was a dark, gritty, you feel like yuck when you leave the movie theater type movie. Some of you will remember that. It was called Unforgiven. Unforgiven. But you know what? People flocked to see that movie. And it won all kinds of awards and prizes. And people wonder, why is that? I think it struck a chord with people because here was the theme of the movie. Nobody is really free who is unforgiven. Nobody is free who is unforgiven. See? And that's the beauty of the resurrection. The resurrection proves that we're forgiven people. We are forgiven people. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus offers full forgiveness to people who sometimes, you know, I'm very aware of my own sin, but sometimes when we look at other people's sins, it just boggles the mind. This story comes out of Colorado. Bancroft Park is a historic area of Colorado Springs. Many of you have been to Colorado Springs. That's like the new Christian Mecca, where a lot of Christian organizations move there because of favorable weather and finances and whatever. Anyway, this particular part of Colorado Springs canceled their Easter egg event at a local park because the year before, parents got a little aggressive. Okay, now let me give you some details. It sort of got out of hand, said Dave Van Ness, executive director of the city of this particular city of Colorado. Hundreds of parents reportedly jumped over ropes into a kids-only section of the hunt to ensure their kids got as many eggs as possible. Stop and picture that. Okay? Their actions caused the hunt to be over in seconds to the dismay of eggless children and their parents. Wah! Picture that. Okay? Parents, there were disgruntled people because there either weren't enough eggs to go around or some kids didn't get one. You know, who does that? Right? Who does that? Some of you have probably seen parents do similar things at Little League games or, you know, soccer or basketball or whatever. But you look at stuff like that and you wonder, how does God put up with sinners like us? Right? How does God put up with us? And yet he loved us enough to send Jesus for our full forgiveness. So, how do we know, why is the resurrection important? Because it is the way that we receive full forgiveness. If Jesus had remained dead, we would be, in the words of the Apostle Paul here that we just read, still in our sins. No solution for sin. Jesus would be just another dead religious leader. And so by raising him up, God assured us that he approved of Jesus' death on the cross. Okay. Well, let me move on. Here's the third reason. Because we would have no hope for any type of genuine change. You know, people write books on how you can change your life, how you can stop doing this, start doing that. I mean, there have been hundreds and thousands of books written on how you can improve yourself. But what all these books deal with is surface issues. They don't deal with the heart. They don't deal with inward change. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can give us a new nature where the Holy Spirit comes to live inside and we begin to change from the inside out. Okay? God loves me just the way I am, but God loves me too much to leave me the way I am is one of my favorite phrases. All of us need change in one area or another of life. We would have no hope for genuine change, if not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I don't only need full forgiveness of my sins, but I need power for the present. I need to change things in my life that the power to change things in my life that need changing. Okay. Here's another fun story that I came across. This is John Ortberg again, and this comes out of his book. And this is my favorite phrase for a book, or my favorite title for a book of all time. Okay? Everybody's normal till you get to know them. Haven't you found that to be true? Right? And the more you get to know people, the more you get to know all their little quirks and personality issues, and then also their particular bent toward sinfulness. So I love that book, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Okay, first impressions are often misleading. And that's particularly true of when two people are dating. Anyway, John Ortberg tells a story of a boy named John Gilbert. He's diagnosed with Duchenne's muscular dystrophy when he's 5 years old. And as this disease progressed, his disabilities multiplied. He couldn't run, then he couldn't walk, then he couldn't even speak. And he died when he was 25. But there were some good times before John passed away. From the very beginning of his life, he was attracted to basketball, and he would go to the to see the Sacramento Kings play. And he went one time to an event where all the players had signed the ball, and you know they were giving it away. They were raising funds for something or other, and they were raffling off this ball that had been autographed by all the players on the Sacramento Kings. He really wanted that. And you know, he raised his hand when the bidding began, but the bidding pretty soon went sky high and out of touch. And when the high bidder claimed the ball, instead of returning to his seat, he went across the room and put the ball in the hands of this young man. And John Gilbert later reflected on that moment. And he said, it took me a moment to realize what the man had done. I remember hearing gasps all around the room, then thunderous applause and weeping eyes. To this day, I am amazed. Well, why were people so shocked by this? Because it was an unprecedented gift. A gift that they could not even imagine taking place. See, that's what Jesus did for us. He gave us that free gift of eternal life that's not based on our performance or works or anything we could do, but based upon our putting our faith, our trust in Him as our way to heaven. So the question is, can God really change human nature? Can God really change human nature? Does the resurrection have something to say about the way I live today? Is it possible for selfish people to become more giving? Is it possible for immoral people to have self-control? Is it possible for cruel people to be kind? And the answer is yeah. Yeah, it is. Because Jesus changes us from the inside out. There's a country song that was popular years ago where the refrain goes, she changed her mind when she couldn't change me. Where's Tim? You remember that one, Tim? She changed her mind when she couldn't change me. All right. So the first time I heard that song, I listened to country music because a lot of the songs are trash, but a lot of them tell a story that is interesting. And this is one of those story songs that was interesting to me. And basically the guy is saying, if she wants to have a relationship with me, she has to take me as I am. Love it or leave it. Baby, basically, is his attitude. It's a very self-centered attitude. See, and the whole story of the song centers around this woman changing what she wants out of life in order to have him. He doesn't have to make any changes. He's just fine. Right? Now, I've never met a marriage that would function very well under that kind of a situation, right? There are things that my wife has shared with me over the years, most of the time kindly, that she was not pleased with, and things that, and you know, 99% of the time she was right. So there is no, this is the way that I am, take it or leave it. You know, many women have left because of that kind of an attitude. But it would be truly much more difficult if we didn't have the power of God living inside of us, right? Paul wrote in Philippians 3 that one of the yearnings of his life was to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. See, that's for present day living. That means I can change the things that are not right with Louis, with the help of God. One of my favorite stories about this kind of change involves this happened back in the 1700s. There was a British politician. You know, the British, they just sent out their ships everywhere and they colonized everywhere. They were very successful at all that, and they colonized parts of the Pacific where the people were headhunters before they came. Well, this particular British politician was an atheist, and he landed on this Pacific island, and he said to the chief, you know, I hope you haven't, he noticed that there were some missionaries around from England, and he said, I hope you haven't been taken in by these missionaries, chief, you know, with all their garbage about, you know, Jesus dying for sin and being raised from the dead and all that kind of foolish, you know, in England, we don't believe that kind of rigmarole anymore. And the chief just looks at him, you know, with one of those penetrating stares, just sits there and hears him out and is just looking at him. No smile, nothing, no response. And when he's done, the chief says, you see that rock over there? On it, we bashed out the brains of our enemies. And you see that pot over there? That's where we cooked them after we killed them. And if it wasn't for the missionaries and the message of the gospel, you would now be our supper. Isn't that good? See? That tribe of headhunters had been changed by the message of the gospel. That has happened over and over and over again in human history. And it's sad that people think, well, we're just too smart for that now. Let me show you one more verse in 1 Corinthians 15. This is in verse 58. Paul gets through with this whole argument, and he tells them, by the way, how a little bit of our resurrection bodies, how God's going to give us a new body, because the old body, what? The old body gets sick and dies. The old body rots. The old body gets cancer and heart disease. And it has to take pills and medicine and all kinds of stuff. But the new body, Paul describes as being immortal, undecayable. It is not perishable, right? Don't you wish all your food was non-perishable? We came home one time to a freezer full of perishable meat that had been unplugged. It was not pretty, right? That's the way life is, though. This life is perishable. Paul says, because of the resurrection, you guys are going to get a new body that's going to live forever, and it's going to be imperishable. Then he gets to the end of that whole thing, and in verse 58, here's what he says. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So that's the conclusion to the whole thing. And that applies to the way we live our lives today, right? Unmovable, always abounding, steadfast, standing for God, because it's not a waste. It's not a waste. This was a bad week for Christians. I don't know how many of you keep up with the news. It was another bad week for Christians. Almost 150, many of whom were Christians, were killed in Africa. The five gunmen literally went door to door searching for Christians they could massacre. And then in the United States, we saw two states that tried to put in some laws to preserve religious liberty backpedal when they were overwhelmed by the response from the liberal press and the gay lobby. And so we see once again that sexual liberty, I say that with the biggest quotes I can find, sexual liberty trumps religious liberty. And will continue to in our country. And it will be more and more difficult to stand up and say, I am a Christian, and the Bible says that's wrong. And so, you know, you look at things like that that are going on in the world today, and I think this is what it must have looked like to the disciples in those 3 days when they were cowering behind closed doors. I mean, everything was over. We followed this guy around for three years, and now he went and got himself killed, and everything's over. Doom and gloom. Gloom, despair, agony on me, you hee-haw fans. Right? But Jesus came back. Jesus didn't stay dead. And it made all the difference in the world. It makes a difference when we die. It makes a difference right now. It just makes a difference. Every other religious leader, Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, you can go to their graves. Their bones are in their grave. But if you visit the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, which may or may not, who knows, house the tomb of Jesus, that tomb is empty. He's not there. No one has ever been able to come up with the bones of Jesus. Right? Because like the hymn says by J. Wilbur Chapman, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. I love that phrase. Just as if I've never seen, freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. One day he's coming back. For us, the resurrection proves the second coming. And someday Jesus is going to come back. And what a glorious day that will be. Well, I've said enough to you. Let me ask you to bow your heads for a quiet moment before we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure if you'd go to heaven if you died today. Dying today is a reality that we often don't think about because that happens to other people, not to us. Nevertheless, death is a reality each and every day for every one of us. You can't predict that. So I would ask you this morning, if you have not yet put your faith in the one who loved you and paid for everything you've done wrong, why would you not do it today? The scriptures talk about the fact that today is the day of salvation. Can't think of a better day than Easter Sunday to trust Jesus as your way to heaven if you've never done so. I don't know all of you here, but I would beg you, I would plead with you that if you've never received Christ as your Savior, that you would put your trust in Him today. Believe that He died for you, not just for the world, not just for other people you know, but Jesus died on the cross for you, and then the resurrection proves that your sins are paid for. I pray you do that in the quietness, the stillness of your own mind between you and God right now. And you can talk to Him. You can tell Him, Father, I know I've done things wrong. I'm a sinner. But I believe Jesus died for those sins. I believe that. I trust Him as my way to heaven. Thank you for proving by the resurrection that my sins are forgiven. You say something like that to God in your own eyes, in your own words, and God will save you. Not because I say so, not because this church says so, but because God says so. That's what He requires to let you into heaven. then there might be some of you here that you know that. You know that truth, and you've responded to God's love, but you're away from Him right now. You've drifted away from Christ. And maybe there's some things that you need to talk to God about this morning. And it would be the mark of Easter 2015 when you said, God, I want to come back. I want to start serving you again. I want to get rid of those sins in my life that have been getting in the way. Maybe that's what your conversation with God will involve. And then there might be some of you here who have not yet found the church home. The Elizabethan Alliance Church would love to be your spiritual family. We would welcome you here. This is a place for imperfect people. This is not a place for people who think they have it all together. This is a place for people who are in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And we would love to have you be part of that. And so would you talk to God about all that as I am quiet for just a moment? Our Father, we're grateful this morning for the ample proof that you have given us concerning the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that the resurrection indeed makes all the difference in the world. It makes a difference in the way we can be sure that we can trust you. It makes a difference in the fact that we are confident that our sins are forgiven, and it makes a difference in the power that we live this life with. Help us not to coast through life with the power of the resurrection living inside of us, but help us to embrace life and attack it for your purposes. Father, we thank you for the wonderful times that we will have today celebrating how your Son came back from the dead for us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just before we sing our final song, Pastor Brad sent me a video this morning that just kind of encapsulates everything we've talked about this morning in about 2.5 minutes. So we're going to watch that right now. And after the service is over, make sure you say thanks to Pastor Brad. You're going to enjoy this. You know, one of the cool things about this, and you would not know this till the end, so I'll tell you up front, these two kids are adopted kids. They would have grown up probably overseas not knowing about Jesus and the things that we've talked about today. And just like God adopts us into his family when we come to Jesus, these kids were adopted into an American family that taught them the truth of God's word.